My bottom line, if you did miss it yesterday, was the fact that God said that it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, He created the woman to be with him, to be his helper, to be blessed. Men need women. And then we said that women will desire their husbands. They will desire for a man to love them and one that they can love. And that there's this principle of sowing and reaping where the Bible speaks of the wife as the crown of the husband. And so, as the wife is the crown of the husband, it is the husband that actually determines the size of the crown. And we said it's not this size, it's this size. Okay. And the crown, the jewels that's in that crown, how beautiful it's going to be. And the bottom line is that as young men and older men and whatever kind of man you are, you need to invest in your woman. And I'm speaking tonight and yesterday as well, not only to those who are single, but those who are married as well. And all of you are going to get married, I'm trusting. Amen. Amen. Okay, are you awake? Have you got faith? Okay. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive because you have no faith. You better have faith if you want to have that husband and wife. But as husbands, I'm talking as a husband tonight, we need to build into our wives and build them up and esteem them and lift them up and encourage them and sow into their lives, into their destiny and into their femininity. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight as well at a later stage. And then we heard from the prophet Brian Adams. He doesn't know that he's a prophet yet. And he says that if you treat your lady right, she's going to give you lots of wonderful things. I'm paraphrasing now. But he said, you treat her right, and she's going to look after you, boy. And that's the principle, that of sowing and reaping. You investing in your wife, and even as you're sitting here now, your wife-to-be one day, right now, you're already laying the foundation for what is to come. Right now, even before you're married, you are laying that foundation. And I'm going to talk about that concept tonight a little bit more, about the foundations that you have laid up to now, and if you've got a wrong foundation, how you can get rid of it and lay the right foundation. But I want to encourage you to come, like I did last night, to every session during this week. I, in my 5 years at university, attended every single relationship seminar, camp, marriage camp, engagement story, anything with the word relationship, engagement, or marriage, or woman. And I was there. And praise God, thanks for sharing a testimony with the woman who gave the CDs to her friends, because that is gold. What you're receiving here tonight is gold, and I can tell you tonight with great certainty that I am so thankful for the things that I have received as a young man. Freely I've received and freely I want to give to you, but I tell you that I am reaping the benefits of every seminar I attended. Because the Word of God, it gives life. It shows us the way of life, abundant life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have come to give you life and life in abundance. And that is what I hope that you will have here tonight. Last night I said, greater things is yet to come. And behold, greater things are yet tonight. But tonight I want to repeat myself and I say, greater things are still yet to come. I see two more blocks like this one in front of me. That in future time, I see it full. I just walked up there at the back and it was so wonderful to look at this place. Greater things are yet to come. But also from where you are sitting in your chair, in your life, I want to say to you, greater things are yet to come. Our student lives is fantastic. When you first hear the guys, the senior guys tell you that, believe them, it's true. It's awesome. The time that you have, use it. And I'm sure not everybody here is students, but be blessed, but know that greater things are yet to come. Marriage just gets better and better and better. Hallelujah. What's today's date? The 23rd. So I'm married now for 10 years, 8 months and 23 days. And 3 hours. That's very easy to remember because I got married on Millennium Day. So it looks fancy, but it's not really that fancy. But I can tell you in the 10 years that I've been married now, it's been growing from strength to strength, and I'm just blessed more and more every day. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Well, if you've got Bibles for the rest of you, it will be on the screen here. As Philip said, my message is entitled Naked and Not Ashamed. And we're basically going to be talking about sex tonight. Okay. You ready for that? And it's an exciting topic. Anybody excited about sex? You know, I once said a guy was single that said, oh, please, Jesus, don't come before my wedding. I want to have sex. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, they shall become one flesh. I spoke about this last night, so I'm not going to go too much into that. But then verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I want to focus on that little thought there. Here's Adam and Eve walking through the Garden of Eden, and this is this beautiful scene of where they're naked and they're walking together, and they're totally unashamed of where they are at. And they look at each other's bodies and they think, wow, this is amazing, and you know, I'm wondering, you know, what happened the first time that Adam had a reaction. And how they figured it all out. What goes where and so forth. But I'm picturing Adam and Eve dancing there through, you know, going through the Garden of Eden, and they're laughing and they're turning, and it's all playful, and they're having fun, and they're discovering each other's bodies, and man, it's just fun. And then they figure out, but hey, when they get together and this oneness thing, then something else happens. Something very nice. You get this tingly feeling, and it's just, it goes all throughout your body, man, and whoo-hoo! This is lekker. And they were just free and going for it. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And they said, yes, sir, yes. We're going to do that. But the point is, they were naked and they were not ashamed. It was beautiful. It was awesome. There was nothing wrong with it. Then, obviously, sin came. They became sin conscious. They became shy. They became ashamed. And shame came into this world. They got dressed, God made them clothes, and they started to cover their nakedness. And the problem that I see is that we still walk around with a lot of shame when it comes to the area of our sexualities, especially in the church. Because we, as I said yesterday, we grow up with this notion that sex is sinful. It is before marriage. But then we go into marriage and we still have this burden in our mind that sex is sinful, and you know, we still think that this is the verkeerde plek. And I can't scratch here, and mommy slaps your hand when you just touch this here, and she says, "Not so much." And then you get to high school and the rugby coach says you don't play with it. And you discover everything that happens, but you have this sense of guilt, this sense of shame, and as a little girl, a little boy, you start to discover yourself, and the whole association that we have in terms of our sexuality, in terms of our nakedness, is one of shame. Something that I must be ashamed of. And so, as young people, many times we rebel against that, and we say, I'm not going to be ashamed of this, and I'm going to have sex, and I'm going to have fun, and I don't care what God says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm just going to live life. Somebody once asked me, and he said to me, why can't I have sex before marriage? I said to him, tell me, are you born again? Do you believe in Jesus? He says, no. I said, well, then have as much sex as you want. Because you're going on your jail anyway. You got 80 years to live. And in your life, sex is going to be the best thing. Better than drugs or whatever those things. So by all means, if that's your standard of joy, have as much of it as you want to. There's going to be lots of troubles, lots of problems for you. But tonight, I want you to understand that the first thing that we need in our lives is Jesus Christ. And at the end, if you don't know Jesus and you're sitting here because you're a visitor and somebody dragged you along and said, hey, we're going to talk about sex. And you realize as I'm speaking here that you don't have Jesus, the Holy Spirit will minister to you tonight, and I want to invite you to receive Jesus tonight at the end of this meeting. But my purpose tonight is that we can come to the place where we can be naked and unashamed the day that we get married. That we can go into our marriages and we can be naked, we can be unashamed, and we can enjoy sex, that we can be fun, it can be awesome, it can be amazing, it can be fantastic. That is my purpose tonight, and also together with that, to get rid of shame. I believe God wants to bring great restoration tonight. So, I've got a question for you just to lay a foundation. We're going to first talk a little bit about God's plan for sex. But before I get to that, I've got a question for you. Would you agree with me that every baby that is born on earth deserves a loving mother? Okay. Some of you would have heard this question last year, but I'm going to repeat it because you need some revision. Would you agree with me that every baby that is born deserves a loving father? Okay, you don't sound too sure about that. Let me tell you, yes. Would you agree with me that every baby that is born deserves a loving father and a loving mother? And that same baby deserves that those two parents love each other and loves the baby. Every baby that is born deserves that blessing. And that is why God says, you shall only have sex inside of marriage. Because inside of marriage, marriage is inside of a covenant. Outside of that covenant, you cannot have sex because covenant provides that framework where the family can be happy, where the family can be blessed. When we move outside of that framework, we move outside of God's will and His blessing, and He says, I want happy families. I want happy childhoods. I want children to wake up in the mornings on a Saturday morning like my kids do, that they can be able to get into the bed of mommy and daddy and lie there till 10 o'clock, and we all, seven later. Philip didn't say it tonight. For those who missed out, we've got 4 kids and a half. And then on a Saturday morning, they climb into the bed with us, and it's so wonderful. And God says, that's what I want. I don't want abortions. I don't want adoptions. I don't want HIV/AIDS and STDs and all of those things. You see, I can stand here and I can tell you, like the school teachers say, don't have sex because you're going to get HIV and no, and all of those negative things. But God says, I don't want you to have sex outside of marriage because I want happy families. I want the peoples of the earth to be blessed. And if we understand that, then we know that God is not into being a spoilsport, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. But look at Malachi chapter 2 verse 15. There he says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. We spoke about dealing treacherously with your wife last night. But there he asked that, no, just go back. He says, why one? He seeks godly offspring. God makes us man and woman when they come into covenant as one because He wants godly offspring that grow up in happy families to have happy childhood. Now, let me move on. I'm getting excited here. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 9, built on this. I read the same scripture yesterday, I think. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put apart. The Bible speaks of man and woman coming together inside of covenant. God puts them together. They are one flesh. And the Bible says, what God has put together, let no man separate. And so I just want to stand still on the concept of covenant. What is covenant? A covenant is more than a promise. It's more than an oath. It's more than singing a song that I'm yours forever and I'll die for you. And all of those things we say, cross my heart and hope to die, and meantime behind, you got next year. A covenant is until death. When two people in the Old Testament made a covenant, it was until death. And that is why in the Old Testament, when somebody committed adultery, they were killed. Because if you break a covenant in the Old Testament, you were supposed to be dead. Anybody who saw you must kill you. It's such a security. But a covenant is not a covenant simply to spoil the fun. A covenant is a covenant of love. David made a covenant with Jonathan, or Jonathan rather with David, as a friendship covenant. To say, you're going to be my best friend for life. Why? The Bible says because Jonathan loved David like his own soul, like a brother, like a friend, not anything funny. But it was a covenant of love, friendship. When we come into a marriage covenant, it's a covenant of love. I say to my wife, I love you more than anything and anyone else, and I will be faithful to you and to no other. You are first in my life. It's my covenant of love. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we enter into a covenant, the new covenant, not the old covenant, and it's a covenant of love. And that covenant provides for us a place of safety. You see, because any other promise will fall to the ground. And tonight, I'm here to tell you the sacredness of marriage. It is until death. There is no back door. When you're sitting here tonight, you must know that when you get married, you go with that woman to your grave, or you or she, whoever is first. But what we're experiencing in the world is that people fall in love, the typical Hollywood scene, and now they break up and get to the next one, and it's sex all over here and there and everywhere. And a lady would give her heart to a guy and he would break it, and vice versa, and they will move on. But in the marriage, that's the place where there's trust. That's the place where there's security. That's the place where you know that this man is going to be with me, and I can give myself to him. Fully and freely, because I am his and he is mine. And that will never change. You see, before you're married, you don't have that certainty. No matter what promise whoever makes to you, you will never have the certainty that you have in covenant. And God says, that's what I want for you. I don't want you to have second best. Because anything else that you may have will definitely be second best by a long shot. Let's jump to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Let me just have a drink. I'm talking loud here. The speakers are all facing that way, but we get to an interesting part in the Bible. Drink waters out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. Should your overflowing spring be scattered abroad as rivers of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Last night we spoke about the wife of your youth. Like the loving deer and pleasing doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. And be ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of Jehovah, and he watches all his paths. Some of you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? There's lots more. If you read Song of Solomon, very descriptive. But he speaks here of the fountain And some other translation speaks of the well, the fountain versus the well. And I just want to explain what that is. The water here represents your sex drive. Okay? That's what it is. And so he says, don't let your sexual passion, your sexual energy be like rivers running down the streets, like sewage water. Don't let that which is holy and pure and awesome and special, the gift that you have, because your sexual love is a gift that you give away to somebody special. And he says, don't let it run down the street, cheap water. I mean, who of you wants to drink street water tonight? No, you want purified water coming out of a nice filter. We don't trust the municipalities nowadays. Bottled water from the shop. That's what we want. We don't want it running down the streets. And he says, don't go and disperse it there. And what you sow is what you reap. So you can't expect something else if that's what you're doing. So, especially the men. They want to sleep around, but they want to bury a virgin. It doesn't work that way. But now, he speaks of the fountain and he speaks of the well. Okay, the fountain, that's us men. Because the fountain just keeps on coming. It's just always bubbling, it's always ready. You don't need much work to get it going there. It's just that sexual energy is always there. It's just happy to go. And the ladies is the well. The water is down there. And you got to throw down your bucket with a rope on and you got to control it up. Watch it come, and it's coming, here it is, and it's just patience and loving kindness, and you draw it out of her, and finally comes this whole bucket of water. Man, it's just wonderful to drink of it. And so, we need to understand this, and men, learn from this scripture here tonight. Don't think your wife is different or slow or whatever, one day when you get there. This is the way that God created us. Because he wants that the ladies to have that special attention, that special care, that special effort that goes into to fulfilling the ladies' needs. Okay. Just by the way, ladies, that doesn't mean men don't like foreplay. Okay, they need it as well. And I'm talking to you as if you are married, because one day you are going to be married. In fact, 5 years from now, 95% of you will be married. Now you're excited, eh? 5 years is not so long. For some of you, it's going to be shorter than that. But then, if I look at the purpose of God's plan for sex, the first one is that it happens inside of covenant. The second one is that he wants it to be fun. He speaks here and he says, you must be ravished. You must be satisfied with the breasts. Man, you must say, woohoo! This is good stuff. This is lekker. You know, and I want to challenge some thoughts here, because most of us, when we grow up, we think of God as a spoil sport. He's out to spoil our fun, and we hear lots of accusations like that. Well, I've got a question for everybody who thinks that. Who do you think created the orgasm? It wasn't Hollywood. And it wasn't those actresses who do all the funny things. God himself did it. And he created women even with the ability to have multiple orgasms. He says, I want you to have lots of fun, ladies. I want you to be blessed out of your socks. I want it to be such a fantastic and awesome thing. Firstly, and secondly, God, as I've already said, he said, go and be fruitful and multiply. And he says, I'm going to make it easy for you. You're going to like it. I'm going to make sure you're going to work with me on this one. So that it doesn't feel like work. You see, I'm like I mentioned last night, I'm so saddened by the stories I hear of older folks, and especially the foot tracker ladies, you know. They would say to their young daughters, and by the way, those days they got married at 14, the girls, and 16, the boys, men. And they would say to their daughters, man, jy moet jou vroulike plig doen, your female duty, your wifely duty. And then when you do it, you know, just lie still, look at the ceiling at one spot, and after a while it will be over, and that's okay. Just stick it out. And to me, that's such a waste. That's like being raped for the rest of your life. The fact is, there's nothing wrong with what's happening there between a husband and a wife. But it's all to do with the mindset. This young lady is being lied to by a mother, who was lied to by her mother, who was lied to by her mother, who was lied to by Satan, Lucifer. Who said to the ladies, ladies, this is your wifely duty. It's not a duty. God says, I want you to have fun. Ladies, extra fun. And then, when you read the marriage books and they talk about different positions for sex and all these things, then the most common one where the lady is just, you know, sort of plain down and the guy on top. What do they call that? The missionary position. Go read the books. You'll see it everywhere. Personally, I am offended by that. Because what it proclaims is that missionaries are boring, that missionaries, because missionaries represent holiness, and so this is like the stiff position, and you can't have fun, you can't be free, you must just sort of get it over and done with so that you can have babies, because you're a missionary, and this is, oh, I'm holy for God, and that's a lie. I've been on missions all over the world, let me tell you. I'm a missionary, and I'm having lots of fun. So let's move beyond that. Sex is not sin when it is inside of covenant. Then the next one that God's plan for sex is intimacy. And here I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4. Just before I get to that, sorry, I missed something here. Almost there. Before we get to intimacy, is procreation. God wants us to have children. Lots of them, Psalm 127 verse 3 reads as follows. Lo, children are the inheritance of Jehovah, the fruit of the womb is a reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the sons of the young. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with them with the enemies in the gates. I'm not going to go back much into this tonight, but children is blessed. I'm going to have five of them. God said to me before I got married even, before I met my wife, we're going to have five kids. And so now we're having five kids, three boys, two girls. That's God's plan for me. It might be different for you. Two, three, whatever. Could be 12. I don't know. I'm not yet proclaiming that you must have lots and lots of kids. But God says you need to have kids. And those kids are going to be a blessing to you. And He speaks here of the children that stands in the gates. Which means when you get older, they're going to meet the enemies, and they're going to say, you come near my mom, you're going to come near my dad, you first going to come past me. Children is a blessing to the father and the mother, and my children, let me tell you, is my greatest gift. There's no greater gift I've ever received in my life. My wife is my most precious possession, but my children are my most precious gifts. That's one of the reasons why, a very important reason why God created sex. But now let's get to intimacy. Genesis 4 verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have begotten a man from Jehovah. This word knew speaks of that intimacy. It's another word for they had sex. Today we say we sleep together, but you don't sleep together, eh? You're having sex. So this word here means, he says he knew his wife, but this knowing speaks of this intimate knowing, that intimate knowledge that you have, that he would look into Eve's eyes, and the Bible says that the eyes is the soul, at the windows to the soul. I'm always getting this one wrong. But listen to me carefully now. The greatest thing about sex inside of marriage is that look. When you look into the eyes of your wife, and in her eyes you see her heart, and that heart trusts you 100% because of covenant. That heart is 100% devoted to you and to no other because of covenant. That heart says, I am yours every part of my being is yours. And the invitation to say, come and be with me. Let us be one. There is a fantastic, awesome experience in that, which far exceeds, coupled with an orgasm that's fantastic, but it even exceeds that. It exceeds any vibrator you could use, any sex toy. None of those things comes even close to this thing. That moment of intimacy when a man knows a woman face to face, eye to eye, soul to soul, heart to heart. And in that moment, there's a climax and there's this incredible thrill, but it's not so much about the thrill, it's about that oneness. And you cannot get that outside of covenant. Yes, you can be intimate, and yes, you can have a fling, and you can have sex, and you can cheat on somebody, and you can say to them, like you see in the movie, say, oh no man, it was nothing, but just had fun. The fact is, if you want to have fun, you can help yourself. It's called masturbation. If you want to have that, you can have that. The greatest thing is that knowing of heart to heart in the place of covenant. And that is my desire for every one of you, that you will not be tempted by cheap sex. Because no sex, no matter, it can be an orgy, you can have drugs, you can do whatever you like to hype it up as much as you can, and I can tell you, you will not experience half of what I just described. Not half. The greatest experience that you can have in terms of sex is that knowing part between a husband and a wife. That is God's plan, and that is why God says, wait for it until you get married. Like that song says, when I look into your eyes, I can see there's nothing there to hide. The next one, value. Oh, sorry. Before I get to that, I'm running ahead. It's pursuit. Every one of us desires to be pursued. God wants us to be pursued. And also, the next one is the principle of giving and the principle of sowing and reaping, where we sow to one another and we reap from each other. And so in the marriage and in when it comes to sex, we need to not have this mindset of what can I get, and you've got to bless me. And the Bible speaks of it, and it says, the Apostle Paul writes, and it says, the body of the wife belongs to the husband, and the body of the husband belongs to the wife. So now it's not for me to say, call me Bokke, just know we're tight. It's not for me to make demands, but it's for me to come and say to my wife, I love you so much. And you mean so much to me. I'm going to bless you as much as I can. And out of that place of serving one another and giving to one another, we will be reaping abundantly in our marriage. Now I want to get to value, and I'm going to stick, just calm down here a little bit. The things that drives us in terms of our sexuality, and as people as well, differs from men and women. And for the ladies, I'm going to talk about you first. For the ladies, that crucial center inside is, some people call it vanity, some call it femininity, but it's about the woman being beautiful. The woman being precious. She's amazing. She's a lady, but she's beautiful. And I spoke about that last night. If you missed out, get it from somebody. Ask them to tell you all about it. But a woman needs to hear that I love you, that you are beautiful. Those are the two things every woman, and chocolates, that women can never get enough of. Because inside of her there's this thing called vanity, and it's beautiful, and it's God's gift to her, and it's part of her makeup. It's not something that we must deny. And God says, ladies, to you tonight, I want you to be beautiful. Because you are God's princesses. And us as husbands and husbands-to-be, we need to esteem them and lift them up and say the necessary things in truth to them so that they can be blessed. I've got a question that I want you to think about. Where does beauty come from? Why do you think about that before we get to that? In terms of what turns a woman on, I spoke about it last night. It's not about that flap up your boat and say, hey, bookie, I'm a lekker boat now. That's not going to turn the lady on. But when the guy takes her to a fancy place and it's candlelight and it's all those beautiful things, it's about value. I treasure you. I value you. And you are ministering to her vanity, to her femininity, to that beauty. When you come home or you visit her and there's this beautiful evening dress, shiny and twinkly, and you say, I've got something special planned tonight. And it fits exactly because you know her size. And it works well because you know her body shape. You know what works, what doesn't work. Men, there's an art in that. Ladies have got different shapes, styles of bodies, etc. But coming back to my question, where does beauty come from? And this is where I want to connect to last night. Firstly, where do we see beauty? Beauty of a woman is seen, yeah, in her eyes. Yes, the men would look at all the round things, yeah, and there. And they would look at faces and hair and all of those things, and they would say, that one is beautiful and that one is sexy. But let me tell you where beauty is seen. Beauty is seen in the eyes of a woman. Because the eyes is the windows to the soul. And I'm not yet talking about the second rate thing that we say, well, she's not sexy, but she's got a beautiful personality. What a lie from the pit of hell. That beautiful personality is second rate. Let me tell you that beauty, firstly, is in the eyes of a woman. And I'll tell you why. Because through that comes to a soul and it's connected to a confidence in herself that I am beautiful. I am a princess. I am a queen. I am God's amazing creature and I am treasured by my husband. I am pursued by my husband. He thinks I'm hot. He thinks I'm crazy. He thinks I'm lekker. I'm there. I did it for him. And when she believes inside of her heart that I am a princess, I'm a queen, then she starts to radiate. It starts to shine out of her eyes, that confidence, that belief. And it's seated inside of the soul. The soul is where your heart and your mind is. Your mind is not this brain. This is just your electricity box. From your soul is where your thoughts is, where your mind is, where your emotions is. And as I said last night, there's a scripture that says, as a man thinks, so is he. The same applies to a woman. As a woman thinks, so is she. Now let me tell you ladies, if you believe that you are not beautiful, then it's going to show in your eyes. But if you believe, like Brian Adams sings, he says, prophesying again, he says, you've got to give her a little faith. And so, this is how it works. We, each one of us has got this faith about ourselves, who we are. But let me talk about the girls first. That you believe, I am beautiful, I'm a princess. And then other people add to that, your father, your mother. And that's why we need loving parents to build that into our children. Like I'm doing with my little girls, Mikaela and Misha, and I'm dancing with them and I'm treating them and I'm building their femininity. I'm building that vanity. And one day somebody else is going to come in and do that and men must carry on with that as husbands and as fiancés and whatever. And you can make or break a woman, men, in what you're doing by what you're saying. But ladies, let me tell you this. You have a responsibility as well about what words you're going to allow to change your life. You decide who you're going to believe. Your daddy said to you, you're not pretty. You're not wonderful. No. You can't go to the modeling thing because you're too fat. And so we have all of these voices ministering to us. And ladies, we need to block out some voices. But men, you need to watch your mouth. Man, asthma, come and help you write. Ladies, just phone me. I'll make a plan, send somebody. The mafia, I've got connections. But what happens when a lady believes that she's a princess, she radiates, she glows. And I see this picture of a lady that's like light-footed and dancing, and it's beautiful because I'm a princess, you know, and I'm looking at my Mikana's little Barbie princess DVDs and how Barbie's always, you know, very extremely light-footed. I don't know if you noticed it. It's always just this light-footed butterfly type of thing, you know, and you can see the beauty of the woman inside of her because she believes I'm a beautiful butterfly, and she's just, you know, going through life, la-di-da-di-da, and she's singing. And you know what? When you believe that you're beautiful and amazing, then you're not going to have a problem in terms of the rest of it. What the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. In other words, as the man thinks so easy, what is inside is going to manifest. And so if you believe, ladies, that you are a princess, guess what? You're going to dress like one. You're going to do your hair like one. You're going to put up makeup like one. You're going to put on perfume like one. You're going to walk like one. Proud and wonderful and full of confidence and light-footed. You're going to tan like a princess on the beach. You're going to do your exercises, and you're going to keep your body in shape, not because you have to or because your friend has dragged you to the gym, but because, you know, I'm beautiful and I'm amazing. And all of those things will grow. It will manifest once something inside of your heart changes. That's my prayer tonight. That is my number one prayer tonight, ladies. That you will come to the full and glorious realization tonight that you are the princesses of God. And I don't care what other men say to you, I'm saying this to you tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And men, be careful what you say. Because if you touch a woman's vanity, you hurt her. In a serious place. The most vulnerable place. Okay, let me move on. Let me just talk about shopping for a moment. Men, I often hear men complain and say, you know, oh, shopping again, and I don't want to go with my wife shopping, and no. Now, when it comes to groceries, okay, I can understand. Nothing exciting about buying beans. But when she's out buying clothes and perfume and whatever, and you're complaining, man, you need a bucket club. Just shut up, because you're showing how clueless you are. And how disinterested you are. I'm not hearing amens here, ladies. Because the princess is going to beautify herself. For who? For you. Dorf. You must get excited about shopping. Because she's saying to you, I love you and I want to look my best for you. Now we're going to get to the men. Just before we do, one more story for the ladies on this topic. Last night, I spoke about, to the end of my message, of how a man would reach out at the dance floor where the girls are sitting around, and he takes a lady by the hand, and I used the word, and I said, he takes somebody that's, like we say in Afrikaans, the meerbloemetjies. You know, the girls who sit there and nobody asks them. And as I said it, I sort of felt that was wrong. And I looked throughout the crowd, and I cannot tell you in how many faces I saw pain. Ladies, I saw the pain last night in your eyes when I said that. About 90% of you registered pain when I used that word. Because there's a shame upon many ladies, because you see yourself still as the meerbloemetjie, as the one who's sitting there, as the one who's not good enough, the one that's not exciting enough. And tonight God is saying to you, there are no meerbloemetjies in the kingdom of God. There are no meerbloemetjies finishing cloth. There's no such thing as an ugly person. Let me tell you that every person, human being that is born on earth is beautiful. Circumstances changes us, but mostly we are changed by what we believe on the inside. I'm going to give you one short testimony. I've got lots to say tonight. I'm hoping I'm going to get through this. But I must tell you the story. When I was a student, I used to go to the Sookies every Wednesday night and every Saturday night. And man, it was lekker. And I had this policy. I'm first going to dance with all the girls and check them out. And then I'll pick the top five. And then I'll dance with the top five for the rest of the night. And sort of, that's how I'm going to do it. And then there's this one night there in I was first in Stellenbosch. I was studying and the dance floor, and it was called Donker Africa. And so there's this specific girl, blonde. Man, she is the most beautiful thing. Oh, you cannot believe it. Blonde hair, blue eyes, perfect body. Man, she is a beauty queen like I haven't seen in Stellenbosch. Man, and there was lots of them. But she was standing right in the back of the bunch where all the ladies were sort of standing. It's like about 50 of them standing there. And she's right at the back. And each time as a guy comes closer to her, she looks down and she cowers like this. And I was watching her for half the night, and then I decided, man, genoeg is genoeg. I'm going to get this girl now. And I walked closer to her, and as I tried, she did the same thing. And I sort of took her by the hand, and I said, what's your name? And she made a noise, and I went closer, and I put my ear to her, because, you know, there's music, and I said, oh, what's your name? And I heard a noise again, and then after the first time, I gave up. So I still don't know what her name is. But she was so shy, so ashamed, so much lacking of confidence. And so I decided, man, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to teach you to dance. I'm going to teach you to dance. I took her outside and I finally sort of got some conversation going with her. And I actually did something I'm probably not supposed to do. But I gave her a speech about confidence, about believing in yourself. And so that's not like the romantic thing to do. But I just felt, man, this girl needs some help here. And I said, I'm going to go inside and I'm going to teach you to dance. And I taught many girls. And so, for about 3, 4, 5 songs, it was just me and her, and I taught her how to dance because she didn't, yes, like she stepped on my toes lots of times. But after around 5, she was able to go for it. And she, and I taught her all the fancy moves and the pretty things and all of those stuff. And for the rest of the night, she didn't miss out one song. Because all the other guys were asking her. She missed not a single song. Because something happened on the inside. Maybe not the best way to do it, but something changed. You can be the most beautiful on the inside, but if it's not here, if it's not from the soul, it's not going to be useful. That's why it starts in the heart, ladies. Okay, men. For the men, a man's ego is important. Mana? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about deodorant here. I'm talking about the real ego. And that ego is from God. And the ego needs to be built up, and it's built up in the place when we have sex as well. We love it, you know, maybe not the specific words, but a man wants to know that he's the bull, the ramkat, the oyster. He wants to know that he can do it, you know, and he's a man. You know, that ego that says, you know. And it's connected to us sexually as well. And that's why you see in the movies, you always see when there's a sex scene, you're not supposed to watch it. But anyway, if you've come across it, you know, then you'll always hear that the woman is making lots of noises. And that's feedback to the men. And the men like that feedback because it's saying to them, you're doing it for me. Go for it, bokeh. It's working. Bekimir, go for it, you know. And that sort of, a man wants to know that he's doing it for his lady, that he's manly, that it's right, that he's being lifted up. And so women, you need to be careful about how you can break your man down. We look at ego and we think that's of the devil. Let me tell you, it's not of the devil, it's of God. Because ladies, let me tell you, when you need, gonna need that ego. You're gonna need that ego. When the robber comes through the window. You're going to need that ego. When you and your husband lose your jobs and you don't know where the money is going to come from. You're going to need that ego. When you don't know where to go to in the future. When you need to plan your future. You're going to need that ego. In many, many times in your life. You're going to need that ego in times of war. It's the man's ego that makes him a man. Don't touch it, ladies. Build it up. Esteem it. And I want to talk to you both, men and women, quickly about privileged access. It's a concept that came to my mind a while ago, many years ago. And that is that the man and the woman, when you come together, that center of vanity and that center of the ego is being opened up to your husband and to your wife. And it's a privileged access. It's a privilege. It's not a right. It's not something that you can take. And now, ladies, many of you, I see it with those who are married, even those who are not married, make this mistake. That you realize that the man has opened his heart and he's vulnerable. And when you satisfy him sexually or sort of hints towards it, then he becomes pliable and flexible. And many women think, oh, kyk hoe maklik draai om my pinky. I'm just turning him around my pinky. It's so easy to manipulate. And it's so easy to abuse him and to use him. And what a wimp is he, man. Ach man, ek is so maklik om hier in my pinkie te draai. You are foolish. You are foolish. If you think that. Because that man has said, I open my heart to you. I, by choice, make myself vulnerable to you. It's not your sexy butt, ladies. It's the man that says, I make myself vulnerable. And if you abuse that, you're going to get trouble. Because if you're going to break a man, because you can make him and you can break him, not because you're so strong. You are deceived if you think it's because you're so powerful. It's because you've been given right to his heart. And if you abuse that, here's what's going to happen. He's going to fight for his ego. Or he's going to cower and he's going to become a wimp. You want a wimp? I don't think so. Or he's going to fight for it. And how's he going to do it? He's going to lash at you and he's going to fight you verbally or physically. And by that, I don't condone domestic violence. But let me tell you, a lot of it comes out of this place. Or he's just going to cut you out. He's going to say, you abuse my heart. I'm just going to cut you out. I'm going to be aloof. And then you wonder why your marriage is in the state that it is. The same is true for the men in terms of the women. When you say to her, yo, skat die bolletjie, werk bietjie na heupe man. When you break down her vanity of femininity, when you make those kind of comments and you're not lifting her up, you're hitting her in a deep place. Be careful about what you say to a lady in terms of that. She wants to be valued. And if this was a movie, I would see this center of vanity and the center of the ego like two glowing diamonds inside the hearts of a man and a woman, and it is lit up, and the brightness is determined by what they believe about themselves in terms of their manliness and their femininity, and then also by what other people are adding or taking down to it, or negative things that are said. But we need to keep those lights burning bright and shining. I'm going to sort of move towards the end of what I want to share with you tonight, but I have still a little bit to go. Are you still with me? Okay. What happens when we deviate from God's plan for sex? Firstly, soul ties. Okay? It's like we are tied to the people I've slept with, Sunny and with Mari and with Sonny Marie. And now I've got this elastic band and I'm pulling you. Now I'm going to stand you at the altar and I want to say, I do, but I just can't get my arm yet to say to my wife because there's three other arms pulling me back that way. And we've got what is called a soul tie. You're still tied to three other ladies, or perhaps to more, and it's men and women alike. And we need to cut those soul ties because you're going to carry those things, those emotional contact that's still, that's what it is. It's an emotional tie that's there. You need to cut it. And if you have been had sex before you were married, and if you're sitting here and you realize you've got soul ties, you need to cut it tonight. How do we do that? By faith. We say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin with Pity and Sonny and Kwesi. No, no, no. That was wrong. But for some, it may be true. And cut that in Jesus' name. And say, Lord, I break my soul tie with Kwesi and Pity. Then the other thing is flashbacks. You come into the marriage and you have these flashbacks and you see the things of the past and it stays with you. And those mental images won't somehow go away. That leads to the third problem, and that is comparisons. Now, she's comparing Kwesi and Pity, and he's comparing Sonny and Mari and Son or whatever. And she's thinking, man, that guy, yeah, he was so strong and he had such a nice tight butt. And he's thinking, man, that, yo, Sonny, yo, she had the most fantastic kisses. Yo, awesome. And you're comparing, and it's like your husband is now got to compare, and your wife is now got to compare with those of the past. And that's an evil thing that comes into the marriage. With that comes sometimes a feeling of inferiority. I'm not good enough for my husband, or superiority. I'm better because I've had more partners, I've got more experience, and I've been around and I've seen better than this. What a wrong mindset. And as a result of that, many times, people who are married and they had sex before and they've got lukewarm sex in marriage. I've spoken to many married couples and I can tell you this. For me, the saddest thing is when people have been living together, now they're getting married, and then we ask them, so where are you going to your honeymoon? Oh, no, we're going with a couple of friends. We're just going to ride at the beach or whatever, you know. It's no special occasion whatsoever. Oh, shame is what I'm thinking. You're missing out on such a wonderful thing. And so many times that they had sex before and it was wonderful. Now they're getting married and now there's nothing there because you robbed yourself. But not doing it in the right time, the right place. And many times, now, again, men, you need to listen carefully. Another drawback is resentment by the woman. Because men, you are the protector. Every woman, every princess wants a rider on the white horse to come. My lady. To come and save you and to protect you and to fight off the dragons and the villains. The protector. And then that very same protector is the one that violates you. And he says he's a Christian. He says he's in Shofar Christian Church. He says he's doing Bible school. He's in cell group. But look at what you're doing with me. Now you get married. Now that same man must now be the king and the priest and the prophet. He must lead his wife spiritually. And she can't pray with him. She can't trust him spiritually. Because I know you. I know you were spiritual. I know you were born again. I know you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But look at what you did with me. I enjoyed it. Yes, I had a part to play in it. But there's a trust, a spiritual trust that's broken, a moral trust that's broken. And many times ladies struggle to give themselves freely to a husband because of what happened before. Tonight God can heal you. Tonight God can set you free. God can redeem you in a most amazing way. And God has done it many, many times. And even in this area, He can do it. But do not be fooled. There is consequences. God can heal you in such a wonderful way. I've heard of ladies even when they've come before God and they've asked God to heal them and to restore the innocence. I was preaching recently at another place, last week in fact, and I told the story of a girl in Shofar on the Cape many years ago. She had sex before marriage. She prayed God would restore her, and she actually, her virgin grew back. And on the night of her wedding, the virgin broke again and there was a flowing of blood. Last week I heard of another girl. The same thing happened. She heard of that story and she said, well, God is not a respecter of persons. If He could do it for her, He can do it for me. And God did it for her. Isn't that amazing? How God can restore, how God can do the amazing things and bring back the glory and the innocence and the power of that wedding night. That innocence. Now, let me move on quickly. What do we do while we're waiting? Now that you're sitting here and you say, I'm not married yet, but how do I control this fountain inside of me? How do I control this passionate feeling that I have, this desire that I have? Now, for men, there's a couple of problems we have. Men in sex is visually stimulated. That is why men so often struggle with pornography. We need to deal with that. I'm going to talk about that in just a while. Women, sometimes the struggles that you will have is more in the realm of the emotions and the thoughts where you have. And the ladies read these novels, you know, the ones with those not so kosher kind of front covers with a deep embrace and the passionate kiss and those romantic kind of books and then or Cosmopolitan and all those other magazines. And so you have this mindset and you're thinking and dreaming, and that can be a stumbling block for you too as well. First thing I want to touch on, but yeah, let me not go into it, but just by the way, in terms of men being visually stimulated, this is just for one day. This is the battle of the light. Have you ever heard of the battle of the light? Is the light on or is the light off? The man wants the light on so that I can see you better, my lady. And she wants it off, and she says, so that I can feel you better, my husband. And so there's this battle, but we need to give and take on that one. Just, I thought I'd just throw that one in there. You know, one night on, one night off, you know, be balanced. But one of the things, the keys I want to give you to how to control this fountain of yours, the first one is called accountability. And I remember, when I was 16, I made a commitment before God. When I became born again, I said, first lady, girl that I'm going to go out with is going to be my wife, and Christelle is that girl. But there was just one incident where my first real kiss was when I was 20. Praise God. Before I was 16, I was too shy. After that, I was committed to God. But this girl, man, she really knocked my feet from underneath me. And we spent one evening together, and we kissed. And we only kissed, but man, did we kiss. And, oh, it was so awesome. It was so wonderful. And, whoo, all the alarms inside of me were going off. You know, it was like my I had Coca-Cola in my veins. I was popping, you know. It was, whoo. And then the rest of that whole day, the next day, man, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And I just wanted to, you know, just go back to her. And I knew that night, that if I was going to go to her that night, man, nothing was going to hold me back. Nothing was going to hold me back. I knew that. And I only knew her for 2 weeks. And I realized, you know, she had two things. I'm her husband, you know. The Christian thing to do. I think you're my husband, the Lord says. But I realized this is not it. And I realized that if I go to, I will not be able to contain myself. I will not be able to hold back. My mother taught me a wonderful lesson. She said, Anton, there's a point of no return. Watch it. I knew I had to resist you. So I went to my friend Keith. He's now the sound engineer there at Stellenbosch Shofar. And we were in hostel there together. And I went into his room. I locked the door and I said to him, you make sure, Keith, that I don't leave this room until I've broken up with that girl. And he just looked at me and says, okay. So I spent 2 hours in Keith's room psyching myself up toward this, what I'm going to do now. And so, because I knew it's what I had to do. And then finally, Keith released me, and I went out there like a rocket, and I went to her, and I'm going to tell you a little bit later now what happened there. And I spoke to her, and I said, listen, this is not going to work. I'm going to have to stop you. Please let it go. And I did that. That helped me in terms of my accountability to Keith. I said, you're going to have to hold me accountable to this. After we got married, Christelle and I, friends of ours, came to us. They were engaged, and they said to us, you know, we want to be accountable to you as a couple. Us two accountable to you. And they were saying to me, man, we're struggling a little bit in terms of this physical temptation kind of thing, you know, and you know, we've done X, Y, and Z, and you know, we just want to confess this before you tonight. And please pray with us, and so forth. And you know what the wonderful thing about that is, that next time you want to go there, ons gaan vir Anton 'n storie moet vertel. And that's a wonderful deterrent. You need accountability partners. That's one of the first things you need in terms of controlling yourself between now and the day that you get married, is accountability. Listen to Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, what he's saying is, get radical. I mean, anybody ever pluck their eye out? Ever cut your hand off? I mean, that's pretty radical. And he wasn't joking about it. Jesus was very serious. He said, I want you to cut your hand off. If that's going to cause you to stumble, cut it off. Men, if pornography is causing you to stumble, cut your internet. If you're watching on your cell phone, cut your weapon, your GPRS and all of those things, cut it. If it still doesn't work, try to find a way and get one of those old brick phones. Ladies, when you see a man with a brick phone, you can know it's a godly man. So when I went to that girl to say, listen, this is it, I was sincere. I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't want to do it in a damaging way. But I knew I had to be serious. So I went to the house. I called her to come down. There was a double-story house. I said, I'm not even going to speak to you in your house. Come outside to the front. And right there, I spoke and said to her, this is it. And she said, but we haven't even given it a try. And just give it a try. And she was hurt, yes. Yes, she was hurt. But it hurts when you cut your hand off. It hurts when you pluck your eye out. But God says in the Word, He says it's better to go through that hurt, the pain, than to be cast into hell. In other words, the consequences of not doing that is far worse. Far, far worse. Today, she's happily married, got kids of her own. She's blessed and wonderful. And that's amazing. Sometimes we've got to do what is tough. I spoke to a young man recently, well, some time ago, and he committed adultery. He's married, and I said to him, you've got to break up with that other lady. He says, yeah, but what about her? What about her feelings? And, you know, I promised her a future together, and we had plans, and all of that. I said to him, so what? Yes, she's going to be hurt, but she knew what she was getting into. You've got a responsibility to your wife. Cut that lady off, no matter what the pain is. Cut it off. Then we come to Rambo. Don't try to be Rambo. In other words, don't try and fight by yourself. Don't think, I'm just going to, you know, I can withstand any temptation and I can do all of these things. Forget about it. What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 2:22. Remember this. It's easy. 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee! Be also youthful us, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm going to jump to Song of Solomon. I don't think it's on the board there. Just give me a minute. Chapter 2:7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Firstly, it talks about fleeing. You've got to run away from the youthful lust. Don't try and be together with who? With believers who serve God, who follow God, who wants to be together with God. Don't go and hang out in the clubs and in the stripping places. Don't be there. You've got to be in the right place. You've got to run away from these things. And when that Delilah comes, you run away from her. You don't try and arm wrestle her. But let me talk about the scriptures. In Song of Solomon, she says, and I spoke about this last night, and I said to you, she says, do not stir up nor awaken love before it is time. When is it time? When you're married. Okay, so do not stir it up. Do not awaken love, because you're going to wake it up. and you can stir it up. And she says, do not do that before it is time. And yeah, you may say to me, but how far is too far? Where do I draw the line? You've got the Word of God right there. Do not stir up whatever is stirring you up, whatever is awakening that thing, don't do it. You know the triggers. I spoke last night about those triggers. You know what's gonna make your gun go off. When you're kissing, you're holding her in that deep embrace, and his man, his lips are just so sweet, and his hand starts to slide down your back, and it's just sort of touching you by the small of your back, and it's, ooh, you know, you're starting to melt away in his arms, and the kiss just gets better, and his other hand starts slipping up here, and you know, uh-oh, I'm not going to be able to resist this. This is my trigger. Then you stop it right there. You run away from it. If you know the bedroom is a trigger, like I said last night, if you sit on that bed and you start kissing and you lean back and pow, the trigger goes. Or if you know, if it's any time past 11 o'clock at night and you're alone, then it's a dangerous thing. You need to identify those danger zones and you need to stay away from it. Run away from it. Don't try and be strong. Don't think you're better than that. The Bible knows our weaknesses. It says run away from it. And then when you get married, like I said last night, apparently people liked what I said get trigger happy. Get trigger happy. If you're married, then you pursue those very same triggers. But we've got to stay away from it while we are not married yet. Now, just for some biology teachings. You and I have got erogenic areas. Okay? Eros is the sexual love, sexual tension. So, erogenic areas. Let me tell you where they are. You want to know where they are? Some of you might know some of it. It starts from the top. Around the lips is the first one. You have pheromones that's sitting here, that's being excreted, even as I'm speaking. And the Bible speaks of it and says, in one place, and says, your kisses are sweet like honey. Now, we can't taste those pheromones, but you do. Not in terms of sweetness, but your body senses it. And that's why the tongue long kiss is so lekker. For those that didn't work it out, that's called French kissing. Because you're tasting the pheromones here and you're enjoying it and you're starting to stir up, you're starting to waken things up, and that's like the gateway of things to come. Okay, so don't misinterpret my statement, greater things are yet to come. That's not what I'm talking about. Not just yet. Then it's here around the ears and then the neck, and then obviously yeah, for the men it's like this, for the ladies it's like that. Then it's a triangle here for the ladies. It goes all the way down to the knees, by the way. And then obviously behind. And so, those are the areas that you need to protect. You need to stay away from those areas. And men, again, remember, you are the protector. It is not the woman's duty to say no. If she has to say no, you've already blown it. If she has to tell you to stop, you've already got a problem. You see, because we men, we like to play cricket. We keep bowling until we hit the wickets. And the poor lady's got a bat. You know, just you know, sometimes we play French cricket like this. It's your responsibility, man, to keep things pure and holy. Ladies, you are permitted to slap him through the face if he plays cricket with you. Okay. What if my partner or I, one of us, have already sinned? What if I want to get married and I've already had sex, or my future husband or wife has already had sex? With this I'm going to close. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have sinned, you can tonight, confess your sins before God. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. John 1 continues and says, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So many times we're ashamed, we're afraid to share, to confess, because we think people are going to reject us. But what happens is we're actually being drawn closer in fellowship. With who do you share your most deepest secrets? With your best friends, isn't that? So as you share these deep things, there's a closeness, there's a drawing in. Do not be afraid. Yes, we don't cast our pearls before the swine, but we must come to the place we say, guys and girls, you need to pray with me. Somebody's got to pray with me and pray that prayer of agreement with me that I can repent of this, acknowledge it publicly with one friend here, confess it, and help somebody to break that stronghold and the spirit of lust over my life, to break the soul ties, and so that I can go forward and that I can know that I can be restored. That's one part of what can happen tonight and what I'd like to happen tonight. Then, what if it was the other person? Matthew 6 verse 14. Forgive you, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. If you are not forgiven, where are you going to go to when you die? Not to heaven. You're going to go to hell. Oops. You didn't think about that one, did you? So we need to forgive. You cannot hold somebody else accountable. Jesus said to that woman who was caught in adultery, he said, I set you free, now go and sin no more. It's done, it's over. And by the grace of God, God has said to you and I, he says, I don't care your sin, I don't care what's happened, I don't care what's got wrong in your life. I've come by the blood of Jesus, and I died to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And I've come here as Jesus Christ, and he says to you tonight, and he says, I have come to set you free. I've come to forgive you, to heal you, to cleanse you, and you need to forgive others as well. I had a friend at university. Man, he was dating the most beautiful girl in the church. And man, it was a stunning girl. And he somehow found out that she did something with a guy before him. They didn't have sex, but there was some foreplay of some sort. I don't know the details. And then he felt, oh, no. I can't touch you now. Today, I think, well, I even thought it then. Oh, man, you stupid. The rest of the church would give their duty to get that girl. And you've got her. But you want to look into some silly sin. But what did Jesus say to the Pharisees and Sadducees who brought the woman who was caught in adultery to him? What did he say? He said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There is not one person in this room who dares to pick up a stone to throw at another. Not one. So that means we can approach each other as husbands and wives, fiancés, and we can share with one another, we can give it to one another, and we can get rid of the past tonight. You need to forgive, you need to be forgiven. That's what needs to happen tonight, right now. You need to live a godly life. But so the two things is repentance and forgiveness tonight. Thirdly, you need to apply 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Wait, to run away from. And when you get married, be blessed. Be trigger happy, go for it. Don't be a missionary. Be an explorer. But tonight I also want to talk about that. I want to expand on that femininity. Ladies, I made an invitation last night, and some of you received prayer, but if there's any one of you that still feels that you've been hurt, you've been wounded in the area of your vanity, of your femininity, if you still don't feel like a princess, if you still don't feel like you're worth it, like you're gold, if you still think you're a mere blooming kid, if that still registers pain with you, I want you to come for prayer tonight, that God can set you free from the lies of Satan, that He can restore you, and that He can give you beauty for ashes tonight. Men, if you're sitting here tonight and your ego has been touched and been broken down because your daddy said you're a good for nothing, you're a muff, you're a sissy, slap, whatever. And you've been broken down by your rugby coach, or whatever, or you've been hurt by a lady or a girl or whatever it is. If you need healing in the area of your ego tonight, I want you to come to the front as well for prayer, that you can be restored. And it happens by faith. Whenever Jesus healed anybody, He said, you've been healed by faith. Because you believe. Because you came with faith, with an expectation. God has got the power tonight to heal. To restore. It is my prayer that one day, when you get married soon, that people in Shofar, Pretoria, and whoever might be listening to this CD will have the most fantastic, awesome sex lives ever. The most fantastic, awesome marriages. And that you will be naked and not ashamed of your femininity. That you will be naked and not ashamed of your ego. That you will be naked and not ashamed of what you did in the past. That you will be naked and not ashamed of what your wife or your husband did in the past. But that you will be free. White as snow. Standing before your beloved. And embracing him or her with love. That is my prayer for every single one of you. And so tonight, right now, I'm going to give the opportunity for you to respond to this message. By faith. That God can bring restoration into your life. But I want to also remind you of my invitation I made earlier. If you don't know Jesus tonight, if you are not born again, let it be your starting point. Because you first need to get to know Jesus before you can get to know Him as the healer. Jesus said, I've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Not only to save you from sin, but to heal you physically, to heal your heart, and to set the captives free from demonic power, demonic strongholds. Tonight we're going to break some demonic strongholds over your life because of the things of the past. But before we can do that, you need to know Jesus as Savior. So, I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask the men for whatever prayer request you have to come to this side. Come, I don't know how we're going to get to that. There's a door there. I think just all come through onto the stage because there's not enough space. So just come through, the men this side, the ladies that side. And those of you you say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to meet me right here at the stage, right here, as I close in prayer. If you say, Anton, I need Jesus first, then meet me here. Okay, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that you've done tonight through the Word that sets people free. God, I thank you for the power of your Word. I thank you, God, for the blessings that you have in store for each one of us here tonight. I pray, God, that people, everyone in this room, will know what it means to know a husband and a wife in the inner room or in the sanctuary of the house. I pray for godly marriages. I pray for sexual purity. I pray for sexual holiness tonight, God. I pray, God, that as I'm speaking now, that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak into the heart of every man and woman here tonight about the sins that they need to repent of, about the people that they need to forgive, about the healing that they need as a man or as a woman, so that each one can come tonight to receive that which you want them, what you want to do for them, in Jesus' name. But God, I want to pray for those who don't know you tonight, that they shall have the boldness to come to the front in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus.